You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Y'all pray for me today. I've got a cold or something, so I feel crummy today, but it's so good to be here and to worship with you guys and to be led into worship by those guys. What an incredible job they always do, and I'm so grateful for that. I don't say that so that you'll applaud them, but we applaud the Jesus in them, and it's just awesome. It's great to see the college ministry, and hope you guys had a great summit weekend, and, you know, what a thing God's doing there as well. I read this article. Maybe you saw it. There's a vegan, you say vegan? Vegan woman. There's a vegan woman in Australia who has sued her neighbors because they're cooking out, and the smell of the barbecue is making her nauseated. And so she filed suit, and it was thrown out in the lower court, but now she's appealed it to the, I guess, the Supreme Court of Perth. And in her claim, she says not only does she want them to desist from barbecuing in their own backyards, but also they have to make their children play quietly when they're outside at night. Good luck with that one, right? Now, the neighbors, they've tried to kind of help, so they moved their barbecue to the other side. It's actually both neighbors on both sides of her, so they moved their barbecues over, but that wasn't enough. And so now there's this big lawsuit. And when I hear stuff like that, I'm so weary of that, aren't you? I mean, one individual that wants the rest of the world to sort of spin around them, and it's frustrating. Now, the Aussies aren't taking this land down, because if there's one thing the Aussies love, it's their barbecue, right? Throw another shrimp on the Barbie, that kind of deal. So somebody set up a Facebook page, and they said, let's have a barbecue in the front, on the street in front of our house. And there's 7,000 people that said, I'm in. And there's 16,000 who have indicated interest. I don't know, all of a sudden I'm rooting for the mob, right? And then I pick up Matthew 5, verse 7, and the Holy Spirit just guts me again, you know, dagger in the heart. Because Matthew 5, 7 says, Bill, do the opposite of what you're doing. Instead of piling on and wanting to, you know, beat down this person that you think is being unreasonable, here we go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Ouch. So let's pick this thing up and see what it means, okay? At first when I read this, I just had this sense that, I don't know, something was missing. It was like, something's wrong here. And I think it came back to, I couldn't find the paradox. You know, all these statements are paradoxical. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's blessed about being poor? Well, in the spirit, it's a truth standing on its head so that you'll sit up and take notice. In the spirit, we find wealth because we admit our own need. Blessed are those who mourn. What's great about mourning? Well, in the spirit, when I grieve my sin, then I find forgiveness and release. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You know, what's blessed about that? Well, if I hunger and thirst for the things that God wants in my life, then I find fulfillment from all the longing. And so there's a paradox to all of these. Except when you come to mercy, you know. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I look at this and I go, where's the paradox in this? Who doesn't love a merciful person? I mean, it makes perfect sense. It seems straightforward. If you give mercy, then who doesn't want to be merciful to a person that is merciful? And I couldn't find the paradox. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit kind of whispered into my heart, you're looking at it all wrong, Di. Because you're looking at it from the perspective of what you like to see in other people. This isn't talking about them. It's talking about you. And suddenly I was confronted with some issues in my own life because, you see, I love it when I see mercy in you. But when it's my turn to be merciful, then that's a different story. So here it is. I love mercy in others, but I'm not so keen to give mercy to others. Watching mercy is great, but doing mercy is altogether different. And then I ask myself, why is mercy so hard? And I think it comes down to this, because when I give mercy, I lose something. And so the first principle that arises out of this that I think the Spirit would say to us today is that mercy is a gift. In fact, that's how we say it, isn't it? Like, I don't say, well, I'm going to go do mercy. I don't do mercy. I give mercy. And by its very nature, when I give something, I lose something. If I give you $100, then have I not lost $100? And that's the way it is with mercy. There's really two facets to mercy. There's the forgiveness side of mercy. You injure me, and that now I have to forgive you. You know, that's the whole turn the other cheek. And Jesus is going to deal with this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Beatitudes are the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. So he's going to deal with this in just a minute. Excuse me. But right now, he wants us to see that there's a forgiveness aspect to it. And when I forgive you, what do I give up? I give up justice. See, I love justice. You hurt me, I hurt you back. That's justice, right? And we all want justice. We all want our pound of flesh. But if I give you mercy, then I have to relinquish justice. There's the compassion side of mercy. That's the other side of mercy. That's the side that says, go the extra mile. If anyone would force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And in that, I have to give something up. What do I give up? Well, in this case, I give up my stuff, my time, my energy. But here's what I want you to understand. In both cases, in both facets to mercy, I have to give something up. And that's why I love seeing you do it, but I'm not so crazy about me doing it. I love it when you give up, but I'm not so crazy about giving up stuff myself. And so here's the paradox to mercy. Mercy is the thing I least want to give, but it's the thing I most need to receive. Let's put it into Louisiana terms. Driving down the road, 35 miles an hour, somebody pulls out in front of you. Let me just say this, Louisiana. I'm from Texas, okay? The rule in Texas is keep it moving. The rule in Louisiana is everybody be safe. Totally different way of getting at it. But in Texas, and I'll say this, somebody's going to pull out in front of you no matter where you are, but it just doesn't happen so much. I'm driving down the road 35 miles an hour. Someone pulls out in front of me going 20 or 10. And if you just look, there's nobody behind me. Just wait 2 seconds and you can get out of your car and let it roll down the road and you can walk behind it. I don't care what you do. You pull out in front of me going 10, man. Now I got to hit the brakes. And now I got to lose my mind and I got to get all mad and frustrated and rant and rave. You say, why does that upset you so? Well, it's obvious. An injustice has occurred. That's why I'm so mad. An injustice. I have the right to drive the speed limit. And you won't let me. Plus, think of how dangerous it is. Well, I could have hit you. Truthfully, I just kind of had to tap the brakes and slow down a little bit. But in the moment, I'm looking for anything, right? And truthfully, it's probably more about privilege than justice. But in my mind, it's all about justice. And I might even say, where's a policeman when you need one? Y'all ever say that? You know, it occurred to me that I never say that when I'm running about 20 over the limit, blazing down the highway. I never go, where's the policeman when I need one? But when I need one for you, that's justice. And here's what I learned about myself. When you pull out in front of me and slow me down, I want to give you justice. But when I inadvertently pull out in front of you, and notice when I do it, it's inadvertent. When you do it, it's on purpose. When I do it, it's inadvertent. When I inadvertently pull out in front of you, I don't want justice. I want mercy. So get off your horn and leave me alone. Made a mistake. Sue me, right? And that's how we go through life. We can't have it both ways. Mercy's a gift. And in giving a gift, you're going to lose something, but you also gain something. And this is where the paradox comes into play. Mercy is a gift that I give to myself. I mean, mercy feels like I'm losing when I'm really winning. When I give mercy, I lose something I don't want to lose, but in the process, I gain the thing that I need the most. Jesus didn't just say, blessed are the merciful. He didn't stop there. He could have stopped there. He could have just said, blessed are the merciful. He didn't. He said, for they shall receive mercy. And so this becomes a blessing that I give myself. In other words, if you want mercy, then you have to be merciful. And that's not always my immediate reaction. I've got to just admit to you, it's not. Several years ago, I was riding motorcycles with my three buddies, Warren, Clarence, and Greg Manley Sr. And we were down in South Louisiana. We were headed over to down through Cameron. We were going to go across to Port Arthur, Beaumont, and then go down. I don't even know where we were going. Somewhere over there. And I'm riding along. And normally when I ride, when we used to ride, it was always Greg rode first, Warren rode second, I rode third, and Clarence rode last. But on this day, we're riding along this two-lane road down in South Louisiana, and there's dead alligators all over the side of the road where people have hit alligators in their cars. You know that's a thing? And so we're riding along, and Warren, every time he sees an alligator, he slows down 5 miles an hour. So we're going like 20 in a 55, and Greg, he ain't slowing down for anybody. He's just going. So I went around Warren, and I'm riding behind Greg. And just as we're coming into Cameron, Louisiana, we're on a two-lane, and there's another little two-lane that connects to us. I don't even know what road we're on. But there's a red compact pickup truck. He's going to turn left. So he stopped. He sees us. He's going to let us pass. And as we're coming into this intersection, we're going about 50 because we're slowing down coming into Cameron. I look up, and behind the red truck, I just kind of saw it. Greg's in front of me. I'm right behind him. There's a Bobtail DOT dump truck, white dump truck, big old dump truck, and it's white smoke's billowing everywhere out of it. It is obviously trying to stop. Brakes are locked up. It's a difficult. Apparently, the driver wasn't paying attention, whatever, and didn't notice that that red truck was stopped to make the left turn. And so now the driver is about to hit the red truck, and to keep from doing that, she yanks the wheel and she comes into our lane. We're both on the brakes, but everything's happening like all at once, and we're trying to slow down, and now she's in our lane. We're looking down the barrel of a bobtail dump truck on motorcycles, and this is a bad situation. And then she sees us, so she yanks the wheel again, and now she's like bouncing. If you can imagine, these things are bouncing, white smoke going everywhere, and she does a 180 in the middle of a two-lane road. I didn't even know you could do that. She does a bat turn in a dump truck. And she stops. Now she's facing our direction, stopped. Greg's in front of me. He's on the brakes, but he's on this big, massive Boss Hog thing that's got like a Chevrolet V8 engine in it. It weighs like 1,300 pounds. He ain't stopping. And he's just sliding along the road, and then bam, he falls over, hits his head on the concrete. He's knocked out, and he slides from here to those windows over there on the concrete with the motorcycle on top of him. I'm watching the whole thing. I'm slowing down. I jump off. I go check on Greg, and, you know, I think he's dead, but he comes to after a few minutes, and we get him up, and we're kind of working with him. And this whole time, y'all, I got to admit to you, I am furious at this truck driver. I mean, I'm so mad at her. I'm like, what are you doing? Are you like on your, I don't say this to her, but I'm thinking it. And if she talks to me, I'm probably going to say it. I'm like, are you on your phone? What are you doing? How do you not know that? Does he not have brake lights? What are you doing? You nearly killed somebody today. I mean, Greg stopped 10 feet from the back of that dump truck. And so I'm all mad. Here comes Warren and Clarence, and they kind of sort get things sorted out. And I look up, and Clarence is walking over there to where that dump truck driver was, and she's sitting beside her truck, and she's got her head in her hands, and she's crying, and she's just sitting there. And I watch Clarence walk over, sit down beside her, put his arm around her, and start talking to her, and he's telling her, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it, nobody's dead, everybody's going to get better, you don't have to worry. And all of a sudden, man, I saw what I should have been. See, I wanted justice. I wanted justice, and I deserve justice. Let me say this, guys. We are never in greater danger of being wrong than when we're right. I deserved justice. Greg deserved justice in that moment. But that girl needed mercy. And Clarence gave her what she needed. Now, I'm not saying that people should not be made accountable for their crimes. They should. But justice is the business of government and the rule of law. And justice is ultimately in the hands of God. Here's the thing I want you to hear about justice, okay? Getting justice won't change things. I mean, it's not going to restore you. I know you want it. And that's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, whoever strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Why? Because me knocking out your eye is not going to give my eye back. Me knocking out your tooth isn't going to get my tooth back. And so we have this idea that if I could just get justice, then I'd be made right and made whole. And that's really not the case. You're never going to be made. All that's going to happen is you're going to live in a world of people missing eyes and teeth. Justice also easily loses its mind. And this is the thing we got to be most careful. You see, truthfully, what we call justice is usually only vengeance, and vengeance is madness. Vengeance is madness. And vengeance belongs to God. He said, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. It belongs to me. Not vengeance doesn't belong to Bill. And it's hard for me to remember that. I had some friends when I lived in Texas, and they had this little, they lived out in the country, you know, kind of rolling hills, and they had, you know, they had some pets. They had a little miniature collie that they just loved, part of the family. And they got some of those neighbors, you know what I'm talking about. They come in, they're raising Rottweilers, you know, and probably cooking meth. I mean, it's one of those bad situations. I'm just saying. I don't know that for a fact, but I don't. It's Texas. It's Wise County, Texas. So, yeah. And one day the Rottweilers are out, and they come over to my neighbor's yard, and they maul that little miniature collie. I mean, almost kill it. And so my friend, Jackson's got an eye disability. He can't see very good. He can't see 5 feet in front of him. But Jackson loves this dog, man. And Jackson's a real tender guy. He's a great guy. And vet bills stack up, and Jackson goes over to him and he says, look, you know, your dog's mauled my dog in my yard. The vet bills are enormous. What are y'all going to do? And you know what they told him? They said, well, your little dog shouldn't have been barking at our dogs. When Jackson told me that, it just, you know, flew all over me. Now, it just so happens in that part of Texas, and remember, this is Texas, so these kinds of things do occur some places. In that part of Texas, there were some people outside of town that kept tigers, that raised Bengal tigers. For real, you remember? Y'all been out there, haven't you? They had these 500-pound tigers. I said, you know what, Jackson? I got an idea. What if we went over to that tiger place and we asked them, could we borrow the tiger for a day and we'll feed it? And we bring that tiger back and we just turn him loose in your front yard, and when their Rottweilers come over and start barking at it, everybody's happy. Tiger gets fed, Rottweilers are gone, and when the neighbors complain, why'd you let your tiger eat my dog? We'll just say, well, your dog shouldn't have been barking at our tiger. Of course, I wasn't serious, but think about the insanity of that. Because now I've got a tiger loose in my yard after he's eaten the neighbor's dog. What do you figure he wants to eat now? And I suddenly realized the madness of vengeance. Vengeance is sort of like riding a tiger. And whenever you ride a tiger, it's hard to get off. And we ride this vengeance tiger until it turns and eats us. Listen to this. Clinging to some twisted notion of justice will only give the enemy opportunity to warp it into bitterness. And bitterness and vengeance, they're amalgamated. You can't separate those two things. And we think it's about justice when it really becomes about vengeance, and then vengeance becomes bitterness, and bitterness will wreck your world. Bitterness will ruin your life. Some of you are married to a bitter person, and you know what I'm talking about. It will ruin your life. Some of you had parents that were that way. It wrecks their life. They'll go through life hating everybody and everything. Because bitterness, as I know you've probably heard, it's a sword that you wield by the blade. It's a poison that you mix and then drink yourself. That's what bitterness is. And the Bible says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in us. And that's where we come from when we go after justice. It becomes madness. But when we do mercy, we get the very thing we need the most. When you're full of mercy, then you get what you need the most to heal. And you receive mercy. You see how it's reciprocal and restorative? Justice won't heal anybody, but mercy heals everybody. Here's a guy said this, and I love this. He said, when I'm merciful to others, I somehow tap into God's heart, and there's a release in me that goes, this is really what it means to live. And so mercy is a gift that we give ourselves. Mercy is a gift of gratitude. Let's flip this thing over and look at it a different way. Okay, Matthew 5:7 says that I give mercy to gain mercy. If I want mercy, I have to be merciful. And this is a typical formula. James 2:13 says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And Jesus will say it again in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. What does he say? Forgive us our debts or our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. How? As we've forgiven those who trespassed against us. And then he explains that later, and this is all in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for if you don't forgive those who've offended you, God's not going to forgive you. But there's another side here I want you to get at. We don't just give mercy to get mercy, but I give mercy because mercy's been given to me. I would not be who I am today. There's no question about it. Had I not received the mercy of God, God's mercy changed the trajectory of my heart. And so how in the world could I not be a merciful person in light of all that God has done for me? Look at Ephesians 2:4. But God, that would make a great t-shirt. Have y'all ever thought about that? But God being rich in what? That's the exact same word in the Greek as the one used in Matthew 5:7. But God being rich in mercy. See that? Because of his great love with which he loved us. And look what he did. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I give mercy to get mercy. I get that. But I also give mercy because I've been given mercy. And this is the whole point of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable. He says there's a servant that owes this king this ridiculous sum of money. He says he owes him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't do business in talents. Okay, you can't put a talent in a Coke machine. So what's a talent? Well, a talent in their day was 75 pounds of precious metal. Anywhere from 50 to 85, we'll round it off, 75 pounds of precious metal. Could be silver, could be gold. If it was gold, let me tell you how much a talent's worth. I looked it up Thursday. The rate of gold per ounce in America today is $1,492 per ounce. So you multiply that by 16, you got the price of gold per pound. Then you multiply that by 75. A talent in that case is right at just south of $1.8 million. And Jesus said this guy owed 10,000 of those. Let's round it up. It's a grillion. Okay? I don't know how much a grain is. It's a lot. It's more than he could ever pay. So the king guy says, sell his wife, sell his kids. As if you're going to get a grain out of that, you know? Verse 26, so the slave fell down and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord said to that slave, And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him. Now, here's the key. And forgave his debt. There's the mercy. So the next scene, this guy's shaking down some other servant that owed him some money. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, Sundalos, someone just like him. That's the point. Sundalos, a fellow slave who owed him Look at this, 100 denarii. Now look, that's a lot of money. A denarii was a day's wage. If you make $50,000 a year, then we're talking about $17,000. But what is $17,000 in comparison to a grillion? I mean, it's inconceivable, the comparison. Seized him and began to choke him. Said, pay back what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow slave says exactly to him what he said to the other guy, fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. And it's likely he might have been able to do that. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Now the king gets wind of this and watch what happens, verse 33. Should you not also have shown mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? In other words, in the light of the mercy I received, I give mercy. You see how this flips the script on this? It turns it upside down. Yeah, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But also, blessed are the merciful because they've been given mercy. I give mercy not just to receive it, but because I've already received it. And in light of that, here's the key. Mercy is what makes the difference. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Mercy is a response to mercy. I said earlier, there's two kinds of mercy. There's the forgiveness element of mercy and there's the compassion element of mercy. And here's something I've learned in life. It's interesting that when I give forgiveness mercy, I easily begin to live with compassion mercy. And I've noticed that people who don't give forgiveness mercy don't have any compassion mercy. You see the connection there? And part of the meaning of that word mercy means to feel with, or more likely to suffer with. So the people who are most aware of the mercy that they have received and are most willing to see the other person's offense in the light of the forgiveness that they themselves have received are also the people who are most likely to engage compassionately in the hurts of other people. And when you engage compassionately in the hurts of other people, you present not a judgmental focus, but you present the love of Jesus Christ and of God to this world. I've got a friend whose wife is going through cancer treatment, and it's just brutal. And they've been through it, and going through the traumatic spiritual and emotional challenges that all of that presents. Some of you are dealing with that too, and so you know the challenges that are faced. And my friend is... it's just been a crushing thing. But we were talking about this, and he said, I want to show you a picture of what it's like to give compassion. He said, here's the picture, and he showed it to me, and I brought it with me. Here it is. This is mercy. That's a 5-year-old girl, and that's her 4-year-old brother. I can't hardly look at that picture. But her hand on his back is what mercy looks like. That's mercy. What she's saying is, I haven't gone through what you're going through, but I love you so much that I'll go through it with you. And let me just say this. You guys need to look that picture up on the internet. Once you find it, every time you start feeling sorry for yourself, you need to look at that picture. Because you're looking at mercy. The Bible doesn't say this, but I think this is how it works. Blessed are the merciful, for not only do you receive mercy, but the mercy flows through you to everyone you touch. I was listening to this pastor from England named Martin Young. And I don't know if y'all know this, but in England, the church is in serious trouble. And the government's not very friendly to the church. Martin Young started pastoring this church in one of the shires somewhere in central England. And just God put it on his heart to care for the hurting people. And so they began a ministry of compassion. And when they did that, it just one thing led to another. And now the local government is giving them buildings so that they can use those buildings through their ministry of compassion. But here's what he said. He said, mercy's like a stream. Listen to this, because this is the insight. He said, when we act mercifully, a flow begins. It's the flow of mercy. The mercy that extends to us extends to other people. Mercy then flows through our hearts to other people's hearts. And so the mercy given to me is given through me to you. And when you feel the mercy of Jesus, you want to know Him. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the mercy from the merciful will flow to the rest of the world. So let me ask you, how merciful are you? I mean, at the end of the day, how merciful? And here's what I want you to understand. Mercy's not transactional. It's not like, okay, I need a little mercy, so I'm going to give a little mercy. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are those who do a few merciful things. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those whose lives are marked and characterized by mercy, for they will receive mercy. How merciful are you? When someone injures you, do you view their injury in light of your forgiveness? When someone's hurting, are you willing to engage in their suffering and to love them as God loves them and to love them as God has loved you? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the mercy that flows from them flows to everyone else they touch. So God, make us merciful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy. I don't stand here today because of my effort. There's nothing good in me. I am so keenly aware of that. The only good that's ever in me is the good that you put there. And I just pray that you would make me a merciful person. I pray, God, that you'd make us merciful people. That we would view the offense in light of the forgiveness. And it would cause us to give what we've already received. And Father, that through that, we'd begin to really dial in to the hurts and the needs of people around us. And not just view them as people with self-inflicted injuries, but to view them as children of God. Same way you view us. So Father, we thank you for your mercy. Make us merciful. Father, I pray for those that haven't received the mercy of Christ in their lives. I pray in this moment, they just realize their need. Hey, I got to have it. I can't give what I don't have. And God, that they would receive forgiveness and grace and redemption that comes through Jesus alone. And we thank you for that victory that you want to win there. In Jesus' name, amen.